Testing, 1, 2, are we good? Okay. Abraham, Sarah, Abimelech, Sodom, Gomorrah, they all had plans. Sarah had plans. We read in Genesis chapter 18 that she laughed when God told her she was going to have a son. She laughed. And then God changed those plans. We make plans. And God changes those plans. And we all know the scripture passage where it says, this is Psalm 59, verse 8, it says, "But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations." Whether we are the head of a nation, whether we are a nation, whether or not we are a corporate head or we are just Joe Schmo, we have plans. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has a plan that oftentimes we don't see. He has an eternal plan. And we can think of all our plans. They start when we're born. We're on this path, and it almost always leads to a dead end. And yet God's plan starts and ends in eternity. God's plan. There we have God's plan here in Genesis chapter 21. And God's plan is laughter. Or, in other words, Isaac. God's plan is laughter. The big problem, as a Christian, we have a challenge for us in that, how do we deal with God's plan and God's will and the sinfulness that we see around us? How is that possible? Well, the theologians have a word for that. Well, theologians have a word for everything. And this one here happens to be concurrence. And the best verse we ever have dealing with this comes from the mouth of Joseph, where Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And today we're looking at Sarah's plan and God's plan. Sarah's plan leads to a dead end, but God's plan for Sarah leads to laughter. Or Isaac. If you look at verse 1, you will read that it says there that the Lord visited Sarah. Now, when I read that, the first thing that came to mind was, God has said that before or after. Someplace else in the Bible. And the first two times that came to my mind was Elizabeth and Mary. I think there's more places than that, but seeing that this is this season, now I prepared this message for October the 24th. And needless to say, I had to put it on pause. So I picked it up and I read it again, and there in Genesis chapter 21, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah." And the Lord visited Elizabeth, and he visited Mary. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 1, 35. It says this, Luke chapter 1, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren.'" And skipping down to verse 41, it says this, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud voice, And there we have an example of the joy and the laughter that comes with God's plan. Sarah laughed, and Isaac got the name. And here we find that both Sarah and Elizabeth, we call them old. My wife is old, but she's not that old like Sarah is. She's very old. And Elizabeth was called what? Barren. And that was a put down. But here we have God's plan. God's plan is laughter because he visited Sarah. Now, when we read in the scriptures that God visited someone like Sarah, we find this is a great time of rejoicing. But we also have to remember that when the Lord visits, sometimes it's called the day of the Lord. And that's not a time of laughter. But here we have an example of a miracle. And it's time for us to rejoice. And it's very strange that this idea of rejoicing in God's miracles was turned on its head about 100 years ago when a lot of preachers came into the churches and said, you know what, there's no such thing as miracles. And it took the miracles, they took the miracles out of the Bible. And they would talk about, let's say, the feeding of the 5,000. Well, that wasn't a miracle. What happened was the boy came forward with a few fish and bread, and everybody was so broken in their heart, they shared their lunch and they had more full food than they knew what to do with. And so they were trying to get the miracles out of the scripture. So they took a miracle which should draw us towards God, and it took us the other way, and they shamed us for believing in a miracle. And where did that happen? How did that happen? Primarily, it happened because there were few apologeticists, that's a word, around to defend the faith. And the reason why it turned this way around the year 1920 or so was this. It started way back in the 1500s. Sir Francis Bacon solidified the idea of the scientific method. You have an idea, you use your senses to do repeatable experiments, to draw conclusions, and you make a law. And what happened was, is that science was restricted to stuff. That's it. You can't do experiments on something you can't have your senses attached to. And that really pushed the science forward and advanced us technologically. But a few centuries after that, some philosophers got a hold of that and they said, yeah, the only thing we can deal with is stuff. There can't be anything like miracles. And some theologians got a hold of that, and they took away this idea of miracles in the Bible. And just as they started to preach that there's no such thing as miracles, along came a guy by the name of Albert Einstein. And he made those preachers look really ridiculous. Because he took us from the Newtonian world of material stuff into quantum mechanics and relativity, and some amazing things were discovered. And it put those people who didn't believe in miracles in their place. And back then, and I've actually done this in a university setting where somebody didn't believe in miracles. I said, well, you know what you could do is you could, a feeding of the 5,000. All you need to do is step out of time, grab some food, and step back into time, and you can feed the 5,000. And he, never thought of that. Now, Jesus created the fish and bread out of nothing, ex nihilo. That's how he did it. But all of a sudden, Einstein's talking about different stuff, amazing stuff, what we might call miraculous. But science has always been the handmaiden of the theologians and of the Christian. And that goes hand in hand. And, well, I just want to share you a couple of amazing things, and then we're going to get back to the passage. Some mysterious things that occur. I was listening to a man who was part of those particle accelerators. They're kilometers in diameter, and they were taking particles of atoms, speeding them up near the speed of light, and they were smashing them into each other. And they wanted to know what would happen. And he described this. This is what he saw. So he's trying to put it in terms that we all can understand. So he says, imagine taking two ping pong balls, smashing them together, and you're getting two bowling balls. Explain that. He couldn't. How many people here remember those old television sets, the big ones? And they got so big that I couldn't wrap my hands around it to move it. But on the back of it, it was called an electron gun. Well, this is what they did with the electrons. They sent these electrons into two small slits. They tried to get them to go as fast as they could. And they let the experiment run. And then they looked at what was developed, and they saw this nice wave. And they said, this is fantastic. Let's watch and let's see how this develops. And when they did the experiment and they looked at it, guess what happened? It was like somebody took a paintball and they were shooting at a bullseye, and it produced a massive stuff in the center. So they closed it all up and they let it run again, and they got this wave pattern. And then they looked at it again and they got this weird pattern. And it's almost as if, and it was, if they looked at it, they got one pattern, and when they didn't, it made the other pattern. Anyway, the experiments go on, and we're absolutely fascinated by what we see. When we turn to the scriptures, we need to realize that when God does this, when God visits Sarah in her old age, it's a miracle. It's time for us to laugh. Or it's time for us to Isaac, because that's what his name means, is laughter. When we turn to look at verse 3, if you will, verse 3, we find that Abraham is circumcising Isaac, and he is naming the child Isaac. And we also know that John the Baptist was named by Zechariah, and Jesus was named by Joseph. Wait a minute. Were they actually named by their fathers? If you look back in Genesis, God told Abraham, his name is Isaac. When we look at John the Baptist, we remember Zechariah was told, his name is John. And Joseph was told his name would be Jesus, God with us. And there we read in this passage this wonderful example of God's miracle. A child is born to us. And it's laughter. It's laughter. Now, when we when I looked at this passage and I set it aside and I came back to it, I noticed something very interesting in the first 7 verses of this chapter. I looked at it and something struck me. And I don't know if you actually noticed it, but I did. You know, if you look at it for a couple of weeks, you have a week off, and then you look at it again, sometimes you see something different. I went through commentaries looking at it, and nobody mentioned this. But in the first 7 verses, did you notice how many names are listed there? It was Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, God. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, God. And I looked at this and I took all the names and the pronouns out and I looked at it. There's 30% of that section is all names. And when I looked at it, I thought, it's almost like the old-fashioned birth announcements that people used to put in the newspapers. Didn't talk about anything other than, this is the mother, this is the father, and this is the baby, and we're happy. No other extra information. And one of the other things it tells us is this. If you look in the history of Abraham and Sarah, this is telling us one thing, and that is Sarah was clearly Abraham's wife, and Isaac was clearly Abraham's son. We can go back, and Abraham had a problem with who? The Pharaoh, and Abimelech. And God put the fear of God in them and sent Sarah back to Abraham. And there we have a clear example that this is clearly Abraham's offspring. Now, looking at verse 8 or so, Abraham is now having a celebration. Why? Isaac is weaned. You know what? We have a lot of celebration these days. I was talking to a lady a few years ago, and she said she was dying as she was attending her son's graduation from kindergarten. 30 students graduating from kindergarten. We have lots of celebrations, don't we? Kindergarten, I was at a funeral home once because we were getting rides together, and in the back he had this plaque, he graduated from kindergarten. But graduating from kindergarten, if you're Catholic, it's then you have First Communion, and then you've got confirmation, grade 8, high school, lots of celebrations. But here, we forget one of the very important things when it comes to this time period is that Abraham is celebrating the time that Isaac is weaned. Why? We can find it in Scripture where it says, in those days, in the coming days, you're not going to be mourning over the death of a child or the death of an old person. We need to remember that back in those days, over 100 years ago, every family lost half of their children before the age of 5. He's having this celebration that not only is the child born to Sarah, Sarah actually nursed her, him rather, she nursed him, which is an amazing thing at her age. My mother had to give up nursing my sister, and she was, 35 or so? She was a very active woman, and she didn't produce enough milk for my sister because she worked hard, and she was pregnant with me. But this Sarah is very old, and so this is a great celebration. But this celebration has a dark cloud on the horizon, doesn't it? There's this great celebration, and Sarah's old jealousy comes to life. Jealousy towards Hagar. Now, again, I was listening very carefully when Jan read that passage from the New King James, and the ESV doesn't have that. The NIV has, I believe, the wrong word, but I'm not a scholar, but as I was reading through the commentaries, it said basically the same thing. It said that Hagar's son, or Ishmael, was laughing. The same word that's used there, that he was laughing, is the same root that goes into Isaac. So the NIV says he's mocking. And your version, Jan, said he was scoffing. And so it was more like a celebration time that Ishmael was laughing like everybody else. He's probably around 15 years of age. And that's what kids do, is they laugh. And Sarah says, get rid of them. He can't have any part of my son's inheritance. Get rid of her. That's her old plan, wasn't it, to get rid of her. And God told Hagar, way back in the previous chapters, Hagar, return to Sarah. So Hagar had plans, Sarah had plans, and what does Abraham feel like when Sarah says that? His heart's broken. He doesn't want to do it. His plan is to hang on to Ishmael. And then God comes in and gives him what? His plan. guys, you know it more than anybody else, that you've got a farm. You've had this boy with you for 15 years looking after the farm, and now you're told to get rid of this boy. How close are you to this boy? You would give your life for this boy, and now God is saying, send him away. But God says, I'm going to look after him. I'm going to make him a nation. Now, the next part of that passage is very, very interesting to me, simply because I've seen so many parents send their children off to university and college, and what do they send them off with? They often give them a car, they give them a cell phone, and they probably give them a credit card if they can trust them, or if they can't trust them, a credit card with a little limit. But what does Abraham do? What does he send Hagar and Ishmael off with? Couple of camels with water on the one, food on the other, and a couple of beasts of burdens and a couple of servants. Maybe half of his property. No. They are in the desert of Beersheba, and he sends them off with a skin of water and a package of food that's on her back. This is very strange. If you loved that child, wouldn't you give him all this stuff to make sure they can survive? Does Abraham have an ulterior motive going on here? How far would they be able to go? They're in the desert of Beersheba. With one bottle of water. How much water are we supposed to drink these days? If we drank eight glasses of water a day, we would be sitting on the bathroom all the time. But they got one bottle in the desert. And sure enough, when we look further on down in the next passage of Scripture, we find what happens to Sarah and Ishmael. Look at verse 15. What happens? It's the last page, Ron, if you're looking at it. What we find there is, so Hagar has now put, they've run out of water. She put Ishmael under a bush, and she's a bow throw, I'm not sure if that's the proper way of saying it, away. And he is dying, she's crying. And do you notice what is stated there? What's the matter, Hagar? What's the matter? It says there that God has heard his cry. Ooh, that's interesting. God has heard his cry. In other words, God has Ishmael. Because that's his name. May God hear. God may hear. So God heard him. He told Hagar that he is going to be a nation. And then what does God do for her? It seems we probably skip over it because we don't want much of it. In Canada, we have a problem with what? We have a problem with water. We tile our fields. We put tiles around our house. We have a sump pump in our basement. We have water everywhere. We have eavesdrops. We just want to get rid of all this water. So it's really a problem for us. I heard a weatherman a long time ago said that, when the weather front comes across Canada, it's like going across the ocean because we have so much water that it picks up the moisture as if it was out on the ocean. But what does that mean to Hagar, though? God opens the eyes of Hagar and shows her a well. That means nothing to us. How can we compare that to us? It's like we went to the back 40 and we were using a shovel and we found a gold mine. Because in the desert, that water is as good as gold. God had a plan for Hagar. Hagar gave up. If you knew the one who asks you for water, you would ask him for water that is what? That is living water. When we read these plans that God has, he gives us living water, as he told the Samaritan woman. He gives us living water such that we laugh at his miracles. And when we pray, we know that God may hear us. Now, what we find is the last part is very, very interesting. We're going to skip through this real quick. Number one is Abraham and Abimelech meet again. And Abimelech says one important thing. We know God's with you, right? He got afraid because he took Sarah. God's judgment came down upon him. And he says, but Abraham, we know God's with you, but basically I can't trust you. Why? He lied about Sarah. And I want to know that I can trust you. So Abraham does all this covenant, the sacrifices, the covenants made with Abimelech. Abimelech is very happy. And then after it was all done, Abraham said, Abimelech, we have a problem over a well. Where's the well? In the desert of Beersheba. I wonder if there's a connection between this well and Hagar's well. We're not told. But again, they're living in the land of the desert of Beersheba, and water is scarce. It's interesting. As we find out, Abimelech heads back to the land of the Philistines. Why? Probably because the weather has changed and his herd needs a fresh pasture closer to the Mediterranean. The desert of Beersheba is on the east part and southeast part of Israel. And so they move back to the land of the Philistines. But Abraham stays there for a little while. And what does he do? Plants a tree. And here it says that he worshipped in the name of the Lord. And I believe this is the first time that Abraham is using the Lord's name. Yahweh is what we believe is his name. He's worshiping the name Yahweh. This is the Lord. Capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the first time that the nation of Israel is worshiping the Lord. Abraham is the first, Isaac, Jacob. And it's very sad. If you look at the history of Israel, going into this the last two millennium, I don't know exactly the time, but around 500 AD, Israel, the Jews, number one, have forgotten their language. And the church had to teach them their language again. Obviously, if they can't speak their language, they have forgotten the name of the Lord. The Christian church really added something to the Hebrew text because the Hebrew text has no vowels. So they put little dots to make sure that everybody knew where the vowels were and how to pronounce it. And I think 100 years ago, everybody was using the word Jehovah. And now they're believing it sounds more like Yahweh. But if we have the spirit of adoption, we cry out, what? Abba, Father. Because the work of his Son. We cry out, Abba, Father. And the word cry is the same word that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane. We cry out, Abba, Father. Like Hagar would. Like Sarah would, because she was barren and she was ashamed that God didn't bless her. Well, we have a lot of different plans that were being made. And we meant it for our own desires, our own will, but God did everything for good. Now, I think there's a New Testament passage that talks about that, isn't there? Everything. What's that one in Hebrews? Romans chapter 8? You can look that up on your own. Here we find that Sarah laughs. She has Isaac. We find Elizabeth has been visited. She has John. And Mary is visited, and she has the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. And we rejoice. We rejoice in our Savior. There's no better way to conclude this passage than to conclude it with the way that Paul did in Romans 9, beginning at verse 6. Romans 9, 6. This is what it says. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And skipping over to Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 24, he says the following. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And then skipping down to chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Freedom to go to the Father. Freedom to call out to him. Freedom to know that our sins are forgiven. Freedom to know that he is going to bring us into eternity. Freedom to know that all of our sins are forgiven. Freedom. Freedom for stuff that we cannot possibly imagine. And now I want to end. I have no idea what time it is, but I want to end with this one passage because it sums up the miracles that God gives to us. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And you know this passage because it's read often in the morning service. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this miracle of birth through Sarah and the beginning of your people, Israel. We thank you that through them your Son has come. We thank you for that blessing and the forgiveness of our sin. And Father, as we depart, may we join together as your family. We pray your blessing upon Susan as she goes, and we pray that you would return her sometime soon to Forest. And now we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.